Risers, how you guys doing? Thank you for getting up early to worship with us, whether you're here in person or online. Really glad you're here this weekend. Hey, if you have a Bible, you have an app. I've been doing a series out of the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. So we're going to begin in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 1. So open up your Bible, Ecclesiastes 4, verse 1. We're going to be all through the book of Ecclesiastes this morning, though, but we're going to begin in chapter 4, verse 1. Before we get into that, though, I want to show you just a short little video of some of the water baptisms that we did just 3 weeks ago. So let's go ahead and run that video. Hey, congratulations to those of you that were water baptized a few weeks ago. We have another one next weekend. That one, as you saw, is already filled up. But if you haven't been water baptized, we have another one coming up in December. Make sure you take our water baptism class. And you know, when you and I give financially to God through the Vineyard, one of the amazing things God does with our money is He uses it to actually change people's lives. When you saw the videos just a minute ago of the baptisms, that's people's lives that have been changed by coming here to the Vineyard, and now they're following Jesus in water baptism, going to become disciples of His and all that. God supernaturally uses our money. So it really matters that you and I give financially to God through our church. There are lots of ways on the video screen that you and I can give to God through our church. But just want to thank those of you that do. I know many of you are incredibly generous, incredibly faithful. Thank you. If you are part of our church family and for whatever reason you're not giving financially to God through the Vineyard, I want to challenge you and encourage you as your pastor. That's a big part of your discipleship, is learning how to do your money God's way. And we'll help you with that if we can in any way. Now, I know we all give financially to God at different times, online and all that. So we're going to just pause for a moment. We're going to ask God's blessing on our offerings whenever we give those to Him. But most importantly, in prayer, I'd like you to open your heart and your mind to God and say, God, would you speak to me out of the Bible today? Okay, would you pray with me? Lord, thank you that we get to partner with you in what you're doing in the world in all different kinds of ways. But one of the ways is by our giving to you. And I do pray, Lord, that whenever we give back financially to you, just a portion of what you've given us, I pray, God, that you would take what we give and you would use it to lift up and glorify the name of Jesus, and you would also use it to change people's lives. God, bless our gifts and bless us in being faithful to you in our finances. And now, Lord, as we look into the scriptures, I pray, Holy Spirit, for people that are watching online, for people that are here in the room, whatever, God, I pray that you would speak very clearly to each one of us about this very difficult and challenging subject. I pray for myself, Lord, that you would empower me as I deliver this message, because, God, we want to hear your words and not mine. So come and have your way in every one of our lives, Lord, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I started a series called Solutions to Life's Questions. I probably should have called it Solutions to Life's Difficult Questions. And we're studying the book of Ecclesiastes in this. And I told you last time that the book of Ecclesiastes was written almost 3,000 years ago. It was written by King Solomon in about 935 BC. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon actually asks and answers a lot of difficult questions that all of us face in life. For example, last weekend we looked at the question, I just had a brain cramp. I can't remember what the question was, but it was a really good question last weekend. This weekend, last night, I couldn't even remember what we were talking about. This weekend. So this weekend, we're talking about why isn't life fair? Would you say it out loud? Why isn't life fair? All of us feel like life isn't fair from time to time. And the reason we feel that way is because it's not. Why isn't it fair? I mean, maybe in your life, maybe you didn't get the job promotion at work that you felt like you deserved, and the person who did get it was way less qualified for that job than you were. Wasn't fair. Or maybe as a parent, you know, you have a wayward child, and your brothers and sisters' children are all angels and honor students. Doesn't seem fair. Or maybe you're in a situation where you're caring, either emotionally or physically, for your aging parents, and at the same time you have children, younger children, still living in your house. You're part of that sandwich generation. It seems like it's not fair. Or maybe you've been unable to have children, and at the same time, you know, all of your friends have already had several. Or maybe you're just longing to be married, and for whatever reason, it hasn't happened. There are a lot of things in life that just are not fair. Solomon said it like this in Ecclesiastes 4:1. Again, I observed all the oppression that takes place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed with no one to comfort them. So the question of injustice can be asked many different ways. It can be asked like, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad people seem to prosper? Where's God when I'm getting shafted by some sort of unfairness? Or the one that's asked the most often, why doesn't God do something about the injustices of life? You ever felt like that? Why isn't God doing something? So let's first of all look at reality. Reality is life is unfair. That's just the reality. Say it to the person next to you. Life is unfair. If you're in the chat, put in the chat. Life is unfair. That's just a fact. We all need to accept it as a fact. Life is unfair. And Solomon actually gives us several examples in the book of Ecclesiastes about how life is unfair. For example, Solomon says, criminals go unpunished. That's not fair. He says in Ecclesiastes 8:11, when a crime is not punished, people feel it safe to do wrong. I mean, all of us know the saying, crime doesn't pay, right? But is that really true? Oftentimes, it seems like crime does pay. And even if you get caught, you know, in what you're doing, really doesn't come down to whether you're guilty or innocent of what you've done. It actually oftentimes comes down to how much money do you have to pay the right attorney to get you off, right? Criminals go unpunished. Life is unfair. Second example Solomon gives about life being unfair is the oppressed are not helped. Nobody speaks up for those who are oppressed. Look back at Ecclesiastes 4:1. Again, I observed all the oppression that takes place in our world. I saw the tears of the oppressed with no one to comfort them. The oppressors have great power, and the victims are helpless. I mean, history proves how human beings continually oppress one another. All throughout history, what have we seen? The rich oppress the poor. Whites oppress blacks. Men oppress women, the powerful oppress the powerless. You know, we have dictators all throughout history like Hitler, Idi Amin, Saddam Hussein, Vladimir Putin, oppressing people all the time. Did you know that last year nearly 1 million Christians were murdered around the world, martyred for their faith in Christ? It's unfair. The oppressed are not helped. A third example of life being unfair is the wrong people oftentimes prosper. Ecclesiastes 8:14, in this life, good people are often treated as though they were wicked, and wicked people are often treated as though they were good. This is so meaningless, he says. I mean, for example, have you ever lost a deal or a sale or maybe a contract because somebody else cheated? Or they lied? Or they bribed someone or something? It's pretty common, isn't it? It's unfair. The wrong people oftentimes prosper. And the fourth example of life not being fair that Solomon gives is the quote, good guy doesn't always win. Ecclesiastes 9:11, I've observed something else in this world of ours. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race. The strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise are often poor, and the skillful are not necessarily wealthy. And those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. It's all decided by chance, by being at the right place at the right time. And for example, we have people like Scarlett Johansson and Dwayne Johnson making thousands, hundreds of thousands of times more money than the average school teacher in one movie. It's not fair. Or, you know, you work hard, you pay your bills, you're still really struggling to try to get ahead in life. While we have drug smugglers living in luxury, right? It's unfair. There are lots and lots of examples of the fact that life just isn't fair. So the question is, why doesn't God do something about all this? Does God just not care that life is fair? Isn't fair? Does God just, you know, is he unfeeling, uncaring? Is he helpless? Why does God allow injustice in the world? Let me give you four reasons. First of all, because God gives us the freedom to choose. The freedom to choose. In the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, then God said, let us. Now when he's referring to us, he's talking about the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the triune God, the Trinity. Let us make man in our image. Underline that, in our image. According to our likeness. That phrase, in our image, that I had you underline. One of the things that means is that God has given us as human beings the ability to choose. That's one of the things that makes us different from the animals. Choice. God gives you a choice that you can accept him or reject him. God gives you a choice that you can obey him or you can disobey him. God gives you a choice that you can decide to follow him or you can decide to not follow him. And why does God do that? Because God wants you and I to love him and follow him because we want to, because we choose to, not because we have to. Now, the problem with that is with choice comes consequences. See, you can't have a choice to do good without also having a choice to do bad. So there's good news and there's bad news. The good news is you have the freedom of choice. The bad news is there are oftentimes negative consequences to that. You know why? Because we often make bad choices. Evil consequences in the world are the result of evil choices. Now, could God take away all the injustices in life? Absolutely. God could easily take away all the injustices in life just by taking away our freedom to do injustices. Just by taking away our freedom to choose to do wrong. But you know what? God's not going to do that. Do you know why? Because God did not create robots. God created human beings. He created people, and people have the freedom to choose. To choose to do right or to choose to do wrong. So that's one of the reasons why God allows injustice in the world is because he made a decision, the Godhead made a decision that when they created mankind, they were going to give us this incredible gift of being able to choose. Second way that God allows injustice in the world and reason is because judgment is coming one day. It is. Judgment is coming one day. Look at Ecclesiastes 3:17. Solomon says, I said to myself, underline this part, in due season, God will judge everyone, both good and bad, for all their deeds. You know what he's saying? He's saying today is not the end of the story. The final chapter has not been written yet. So never forget that one day, God is going to settle all the accounts. God is going to balance the books. God is going to even the score one day. I mean, just because people aren't getting what they deserve now doesn't mean they aren't going to. It is going to happen. It is. You say, well, Brian, why doesn't it happen now? Why doesn't God do it now? Well, that leads us to the third reason God allows injustice in the world. It's because God wants to show us that we need a Savior. We need a Savior. Ecclesiastes 7:20, there's not a single person in all the earth who's always good and never sins except Brian. Does it say that? No. It says especially Brian, probably. But you know what this means? That not a single person in all the earth is always good and never sins. You know what that means? It means all of us are in trouble. Because we've all been unkind. We've all been unfair. We've all been cruel. We're all in the same boat. See, the reason why the world is unjust is because it's full of unjust people. Like me. Oh, and like you. Well, not you that get up early and come to church, but those sinners that come at 11. You know, they're especially unjust, right? Now, the truth is, we want to believe that we're good. We want to believe that we're unselfish, that we're almost always thinking about other people above ourselves. And so you know what God does? God tests us. He allows the world to go on and shows us what our natural tendencies really are. Look at it says in Ecclesiastes 3:18. Then I realize that God allows people to continue in their sinful ways. Why? So he can test them. That way they can see for themselves that they are no better than animals. He's saying that without God, we just act like animals. Without God, we act like animals. People are capable of anything. Given the right situation, you are. I am. It's because we're all naturally self-centered. We're naturally self-centered. That's why Paul said in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, all of us. And because of that, we fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We've all thought wrong thoughts. We've all done wrong deeds. We've all said wrong words. We've all sinned. We've all blown it. So what's the bottom line? The bottom line is you and I, we need a Savior. We don't need justice. We need a Savior. Because if God gave you and I justice, we'd all burn in hell forever. That would be justice. Because we've all wronged God. All of us have. But God doesn't want us to burn in hell forever. He doesn't want anybody to burn in hell forever. So what did God do? He sent a Savior. He sent Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He lived a perfect, sinless life for his entire life here on this earth, about 33 years. And at about 33 years of age, he went to a cross willingly and died for all of your sins and all of my sins. And now what do we need to do? We need to receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ into our lives personally. and make Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives. Have you ever done that? You know, the Bible says there are really two ways to go to heaven. There's plan A and there's plan B. Plan A is be perfect. That's how you get to heaven. Be perfect. That means you never say a wrong word, never think a wrong thought, never do a wrong deed. You know what that'd be like? That would be like playing quarterback in the NFL for 20 seasons and never throwing an incompletion or never throwing an interception. Just not going to happen, is it? So that's one way to get to heaven. Plan A is be perfect. Or you can go to heaven through plan B. Plan B is you have someone who is perfect die in your place. And then you give that person the total control of your life. That's what Jesus did. Have you given him the total control of your life? Because that's the only way. That's the only way to heaven. So why does God allow injustice in the world? It's because he wants to show us, man, we need a Savior. And the fourth reason God allows justice in the world is because pain can develop character. It doesn't always, but it can. Like Paul said in Romans 5:3, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, in our pain, in our difficulties. Paul, how in the world can we exult in our tribulations? Because we know something. Knowing, he says, that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because it's been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. How in the world can pain do good things in our life? It's because we always learn way more from pain than we do from pleasure. We always learn way more from failure than we do from success. It's in tough times that we develop character, not in easy times. And that's one of the things that God is trying to do in our life. Why are there injustices? Because the pain of injustice can actually make us more like Jesus if we choose to respond to it in the right way. You know, I used to have a high school basketball coach that after a tough loss, he would say to us something like, okay, now we're going to see if you guys have character or if you're just a bunch of characters. And that's pretty true. That's what pain does. Are you going to have character through this pain of injustice, or are you just going to be a character? So, why does God allow injustice in the world? Because God gave us the freedom of choice, because judgment is coming one day, because God wants to show us that we need a Savior, and because pain can develop character. Now, I know there are some of you here, you feel like you've been dealt a really bad hand in life, and maybe you have. And there are others of you here, you feel like what you're going through right now, it's so unfair. Why am I having to go through this? So unfair. So what do you do? What do you do when life is unfair? Because remember, it's going to be from time to time, life is going to be unfair in every one of our lives. What do you do? Three things. Accept life being unfair as a fact of life. Life is unfair. Quit trying to ignore it. Quit trying to fight against it. Just accept it. You know, my wife and I have told our kids from the time they were little, whenever they're complaining about something being unfair, we would tell them the truth. Life is unfair. You need to be prepared for this. Get used to it because life is unfair. Look at Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, in the world, you have tribulation, you have unfairness, you have injustice, you have pain. In the world, you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. See, Jesus was realistic about life. In the world, he said, you're going to have tribulation. And the fact is, if you spent your whole life crusading against unfairness and crusading against injustice, you're not going to save society. You know why? Because the issue is deeper than that. The problem is human nature. We are all selfish, all of us. We're all born, the Bible says, with an Adamic nature, the nature of Adam. That's why we're naturally self-centered. That's why you parents, you don't have to teach your children when they're little how to be bad. They come right out of the chute knowing how to do that. They do. And if you and I don't get God's perspective about this and accept the fact that life is not fair, what's going to happen is you're going to waste a whole lot of your life being bitter over the injustices that are happening to you. You're going to be continually thinking or saying things like, why is this happening to me? Poor me. I don't deserve this. See, the fact is, you cannot control the circumstances in your life. You can't. But you can control your reaction to them. And that is what God is watching. How do you respond when life is unfair in your life? So what do you do when life is unfair? Accept as a fact of life. The second thing you do is you do the right thing anyway. Even when things are unfair, you do the right thing. Remember, you have the freedom to choose. Do the right thing anyway. Look at how God says it in Isaiah 1. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Underline that part. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. He's saying, even when the world is unfair, what you need to do is you need to maintain your integrity. Even when things are unfair in your life, even when there's injustice going on, you need to do the right thing anyway. And the Bible says that as followers of Jesus, we're to do everything we can to try to help gain justice for other people. That's part of doing the right thing. Look at it says in Proverbs 29:7, the righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such concern. Let me ask you, are you concerned for the rights of the poor? We are here at the Vineyard. That's why we put a big amount of our budget toward helping the poor, toward helping the disenfranchised, to ministering to the hurting, to helping the broken, people like that. That's what the Vineyard is about. Because we believe that's part of doing the right thing. That's what God wants all followers of Jesus to do. And what else do we do? Paul says in Romans 12, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. He's saying, hey, when life is unfair, don't retaliate. Instead, let God deal with it. Because God will handle it perfectly. You and I will not. So what do you do when life is unfair? Accept it as a fact of life. Do the right thing anyway. And the third thing is wait for God's reward. Because there will be a reward. There will be. Look at Paul said, for momentary light affliction. If you know anything about the Apostle Paul's life, it just blows me away. That he calls all that he went through, all the beatings, all the stonings, all the persecution, everything, he calls it momentary light affliction. How could Paul say that? Because he had an eternal perspective. He says momentary light affliction is producing for us, producing something inside of us that's an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. See, Paul had the correct perspective, the perspective that God wants you and I to have. You need to have the perspective that God is faithful. And one day, no matter how many injustices I go through in life, one day I'm going to be rewarded for how I've responded in the face of these injustices. So do the right thing and know that one day you're going to be rewarded for it. So how do I get these rewards? Very quickly, three things. First of all, admit that you are as unjust as anybody else. Admit, I've been unfair. I've been self-centered. I've done wrong. And that means I need forgiveness for those things. And if you haven't already, you receive Jesus Christ into your life. You ask him to forgive you of all your wrong thoughts, all your wrong deeds, all your wrong words that you've ever committed. And you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, the leader of your life. And if you haven't done that, you need to do it today. But also, you know, as followers of Jesus, even though Jesus is the Lord of our lives, from time to time, we still commit sins, don't we? And we still need to ask God to forgive us of those sins, because what happens is when we have known sin in our life, it breaks our relationship with Jesus. And so what do you do when you have known sin? Well, like the Apostle John said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and he's righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that good news? Are there any sins that you know about in your life that you have not confessed to God? God wants you to confess those. As soon as you're aware of those, confess those. So admit you're just as unjust as anybody else. Second way you get these rewards is let God settle the score in your life. Don't retaliate. Let God settle the score. Paul says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't try to get revenge. Let God deal with it. And then the third part of getting these rewards, when an injustice is happening to you, remember these four things. First of all, God has your best interests at heart, even if it doesn't feel like it. He always does. Second of all, God has given you the freedom of choice. Right now, you can choose to do good or you can choose to do bad. And then remember number three, you will be judged one day for what you choose. And number four, if you respond in the right way, you'll be rewarded for it one day. That's all you need to know. God is going to settle the score. So unfortunately, all of us are going to suffer injustices in life from time to time because life just isn't fair. And being a Christian does not remove you from the fact that bad things happen to good people. Even good followers of Jesus. But I encourage you, listen to the words of God. Place your trust, place your future, place your hope in Jesus Christ and not in the circumstances of your life. Because regardless of what is taking place around you right now, regardless of what your life looks like at this very moment, God is still in control, and he has your best interests at heart. So be encouraged. One day, God is going to settle all the injustices of life. So we're going to end our service by taking just a few minutes, and we're going to sing a song to God, a song of thankfulness, thanking God that this life is not all there is. Thanking God that the final chapter of this life has not been written yet. And one day, no matter how unfair your life might have been, God is going to settle the score. And so I want to encourage all of us, let's sing this song out. We all know it. If you've been part of the Vineyard any length of time, It's an oldie but a goodie. It's Glory to the King. We're going to give the King some glory. And I want us to sing it out. I know it's hard with masks and all that, but sing it out with full voice. And let's really give God glory that this is not the end, that no matter how unfair life is, that God is going to settle all the accounts one day. And we really do have an incredible future to look forward to. So we're going to sing, and then I'll come back and close the service. I want to encourage you online that you sing it out with full voice as well. So those of you that are in person, if you would stand right now, and let's sing out to God.
You guys ready? Come on, sing with me.
I feel loved. I feel safe. I feel Jesus is in this place. And I feel a warmth. It's within me. I can't describe it, but I believe. And I feel peace. And I feel my stains and turn pure white, and I feel a burden that lifts from me as I raise my hands up.
Come on,
and I sing.
Give him glory today.
We sing.
Today.
And I feel peace.
I feel peace.
And I feel life.
I feel life.
See my stains, they turn pure white. And I feel a burden.
I feel a burden.
Lift from.
Today.
You know, if you're a follower of Jesus, then no matter what your circumstances, you have so much to be thankful for today. So let's thank Him together. Let's thank Jesus today. Will you sing with me? Let's sing, "Thank You, Lord." Come on.
Well, I thank You, Lord, that You know my name, that You look at me and everyone as the same. Your love is strong and it never changes.
Come on, sing it out.
I thank You, Lord, that You know my name, that You look at me and everyone as the same. Your love is strong and it never changes. Well, I thank You, Lord, that You know my name, that You look at me and everyone as the same. Your love is strong and it never changes. Well, I thank You, Lord, that You know my name, that You look at me and everyone as the same. Your love is strong and it never changes.
Come on, thank Him today.
I feel like we had church today. Yeah. Hey, you know what? One of the things we sort of sometimes take for granted is how blessed we are with our different worship teams. Let's thank our worship teams for leading us in worship the way they do every service. We're really, really blessed. You know, if you're going through difficulty right now, maybe it's an unfair situation, maybe you have some sort of injustice happening in your life, or maybe you just have something that you would like somebody to pray for. Anyway, one of the best things you can do when you're going through some sort of unfairness is to tell another brother in Christ, sister in Christ, about it and have them pray for you. And so we're going to have a time of prayer when we release the service in a moment. We'll have a ministry team socially distanced up here and all that. And if you're here in the room and you'd like somebody to pray for you about anything before you go, we would love to pray for you. If you're online, if you'd like prayer, make sure you just hit the prayer button. Puts you in a private chat. One of our ministry team members would love to pray for you. Next weekend, we're going to have water baptisms. It's going to be a great celebration. And then I'm going to be continuing on Ecclesiastes. And I'm going to talk about a very, very important subject. What happens after I die? What happens after I die? What a great service to invite some of your coworkers, some of your neighbors, some of your friends, some of those people that don't normally go to church. I'm going to give an opportunity for people to receive Christ next weekend. So if you've been praying for a loved one to come to Christ, do everything you can to get them here next weekend. What happens after I die? All right, I want to pray a blessing over you before you go, whether you're online or here. And if the ministry team here would come forward, that'd be great. Lord, thank You for Your presence with us today. And I pray for all my friends now as they go their separate ways. God, would You bless them? Would You keep them? Would You cause Your face to shine upon them? Would You be gracious to them? Lift up Your favor upon each one, God, as they go. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Say hi to some people on your way out. We'll see you soon.